glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Welcome to Mark and Friends for June 5th, 2025. I'm Donna Leland. And today we're going to take the story of Joseph and see if we can find some nuances in it to help us understand how to redeem an imperfect family. Our author today is Aaron Davis. Thanks for joining us, Aaron.
Oh, Donna, it's a joy to be with you.
How did you pick the story of Joseph to use as a template on helping people understand how to have a healthier family?
I could answer that in probably one word, which would be desperation, which is that my own family, like everybody's family, has a lot of pain points and a lot of wonderful things about my family, but some pain points too. And some of them, especially in my extended family, have just gone on for a long time. And I've prayed and asked others to pray and sought the Lord and all the things we do. And it's still really, really messy. And so I wanted somebody from Scripture that I could identify with in that way, because a lot of people's stories in Scripture, they get tied up in a neat little bow, or we only get one little glimpse of their story, and so we fill in the blanks and think everything was peachy after that. And Joseph's story is very long. It covers more than 20 chapters in the book of Genesis, and it has many twists and turns, and some things get resolved and some things don't. And so I just feel like the Spirit led me to his story as an example of really what most of our stories are like, which is messy, but that God is at work, not in spite of the mess, but often in the midst of it.
I mean, he really pretty much covers it all as far as a dysfunctional family, you know, and
you're right.
Hit some of the highlights, or should I say lowlights, of what Joseph's family comprised when it comes to dysfunction.
Yeah, I mean, it's all there. At a minimum, it'll make you feel like, well, at least my family doesn't have that. Because if we trace it all the way back, of course, it starts with Abraham and Sarah. And there are certainly some interesting parts of their marriage. And then we move to the next generation. And there's a tremendous amount of fighting among siblings. We see a lot of that in Joseph's family tree, and I don't just mean like a little bit of bickering. I mean, I'm talking about all out wars, mm-hmm. brother against brother, sister against sister. That happens with Rachel and Leah. Rachel was Joseph's mom, but Rachel and Leah, it wasn't just a sibling rivalry. They shared a husband, and the scriptures don't sugarcoat it. At times they would even bargain for who got to sleep with the husband that night, and some just really icky stuff. There's abuse in Joseph's family line, if we look at what happened to Dinah, for example. And then when we get to Joseph's immediate family, there's favoritism, overt favoritism. Joseph and his little brother Benjamin were the favorites because they were the only sons of Rachel. And their dad didn't hide it. I mean, he mm-hmm. just showed off that he had favorite sons. And that, of course, fractures the relationships with his brothers. And so there's hatred and rivalry and deceit and lying. And his brothers, of course, end up selling him into slavery and covering that up for years. And so layers of pain and abuse and jealousy and feuding and marriages that are complicated, it really is all there in Joseph's story.
You go in there and you pick out different aspects and help people to wrap their brain around that in comparison. Now, Aaron, you've written an 8-week Bible study that uses Joseph as your jumping off point.
Yeah, I mean, the word is what we all need. And I'm a lover of many books. I love to read a good book, but for issues as complex as dysfunctional or fractured families, what we really need to hear is, what does the Word of God say? And so my hope is that through this study, people who are wrestling, as I continue to wrestle with some of the pain points of family, will run to God's Word and say, okay, maybe I can't find this chapter and verse that says, thou shalt handle your sister-in-law this way. But we can get the principles, everything we need for life and godliness is in God's word. And the answers really are there.
Let's jump to the solution. I mean, there was Joseph, but God, you know, what man planned for evil, God meant for good. And I think that's what God's calling us, isn't it? To see that in our own family, I mean, just, you know, what man meant for evil, separating dads from the family, the abandonment within the family, the treachery, the deception, just the favoritism and all of that, you know, trying to see that work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to the purpose. How do we embrace that and really live in that?
You quoted some beautiful passages of scripture there, right, in that question, that what the enemy meant for evil comes straight from Genesis 50. And Joseph said that, looking eyeball to eyeball at his brothers who had horribly betrayed him. First they threw him in a pit, and then when an opportunity came along to sell him and make some money, they did, to slave traders, and then they lied about it. And so all of that comes to fruition. It all comes into the light, and Joseph says what you just said, what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good, that many lives would be saved. And so he's talking about a famine that then grips Egypt and the surrounding lands. But I think it's the gospel right there in Genesis, because the enemy is not ultimately the brothers. The enemy is the enemy of our souls. And what he intended for evil in the garden, the first family, Adam and Eve, and every family since, God does want to work it for good. That's why Jesus came, that there would be plenteous redemption through his blood. And then Romans 8:28 tells us that he does work all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so what I think what Joseph does is it helps us play a long game, because Joseph didn't see the good when he and his brothers weren't getting along as he was growing up. He didn't see the good when he was in the pit. He didn't see the good when he got sold. Many things happened to him. And I'm sure in that moment, it was hard to think anything good could come of it.
Yeah.
But Joseph was always talking about the Lord, and his hope was in that the Lord could do something with it. And I do think we need that perspective with our families. And it can be so hard when your marriage is seemingly at a breaking point. It can be so hard to go, okay, how can there be any good here? Mm. Or when your child gets a terrible diagnosis, or when your child turns their back on you, same thing. How can there be anything good here? But God's work is long. He is doing so much that we can't see. And he's promised he's going to make all things new, even the brokenness in our family. So I think it helps us to lean into the fact that what we see now, what we see God doing now, is not all that God is doing, and to trust that he will work it to our good, because he's promised to do it and he cannot break a promise. So I think it helps us not get hyper fixated on this very short, limited moment that we have, and to trust he's doing more with it than we can hope or imagine.
What words of encouragement, Erin. I appreciate that so much. We've got some things going on in our family. A daughter who is doing the no contact season.
Yeah.
And, you know, how to be okay in that. And the Lord's really using it in my life to say, you know, Donna, where is your peace? Your peace is not in that relationship. You know, and even having her back in our life, it's not going to change anything, because I can have peace right now. So I feel like he's using that to kind of do a little bit of weaning me from needing these people in my world to authenticate me and to say, oh, you were a good mom. And I did my best. And so her choice right now is her choice. And I'm okay with that. It's just difficult to really process that. Speak to that.
Well, first, I'm so sorry your family's going through that. I hear that everywhere I go. I get to travel and teach a fair amount. And truly, everywhere I go, there's some brokenhearted mom or grandma whose adult child has cut them off. And I believe it's a concentrated demonic attack.
I do too.
Against the family. And it's not new in one sense. We see that in Joseph's family line, Jacob and Esau part ways, seemingly never to speak to each other again until God brings that full circle. It grieves me, because divided families is not God's intent. But you're so right. You know, we want solutions, and Jesus wants to give us himself. We want comfort, and Jesus wants to give us himself. We want to know how everything's going to play out, and Jesus wants to give us himself. And so I think for whatever anybody is dealing with in their family right this moment, and for me, I mean, this so often happens when I write about something. I don't write about it from a place of having it all figured out. So some of the pain points that caused me to write this in the first place are now flaring up once again, and I have to go back to, okay, But what is my plumb line? Like, what is true? There's a passage in scripture that says, though mother and my mother and father forsake me, you will not abandon me, Lord. And for some people, that might sound theoretical. For me, it's not a theory. It's a reality. And when those people who are supposed to stand with you, those people that were supposed to have your back no matter what, when they don't, even temporarily, the anger still holds. Mm-hmm. Jesus is still with you in the valley. He will never leave you or forsake you. And what we discover in those situations is that really is sufficient. Doesn't mean there's not pain attached to our humanness, but Jesus really is sufficient.
I think those of us who are going through this, whether it be, you know, treachery with your parents, spouse, in-laws, outlaws, I think what it does for me is just codify the fact that Jesus, like you said, is enough. He is my all in all, and I'm okay. And to be okay within this, it seems like they don't want me to be okay, which is demonic. And I'm thinking
maddening to our opponents.
The best thing I can do is to be okay in Jesus and to go about my life. And so that's why I loved your book. It just, I think, encourages us to be okay in this moment and not allow other people's negativity to derail us from God's plan. Yeah. And Joseph didn't talk about negativity, and it kept going, not only from his family.
Oh, their outright sinfulness.
Potiphar's wife.
The things that happened to Joseph were wicked.
Evil.
And unjust. Mm. Evil. And yet, his eyeballs were on the Lord. Now, he probably had moments where his feet felt like they were going to falter because he was human, so I don't want to hold him up as some perfect specimen of faith. Mm-hmm. Even when people, when we're treated unjustly, when people say things about us that aren't true, even within our own family, or worse, let's go as far down as we can go, wickedness, evil, abuse, true harm, abandonment, the things that happen in our family that cause real pain, we still can be okay. I just texted a friend who's going through something in her family, and I said, here's a clarifying question to ask yourself. How can I be okay when they, the other person, are not okay? And the answer is, my feet are on the rock that doesn't move. And that rock is not a place, it's a person. And his name is Jesus.
Amen. You know, when I start getting dragged down, I just think, okay, this isn't doing anything for me or them. Mm. And, you know, Aaron, you also really highlight the fact how important it is as a mom, as a woman of the Lord, to pray for the family. And it's really driven me to use my voice here on this radio station to call parents to pray. And our wonderful listeners are certainly dedicated to praying for families. But we're doing it specifically, you know, for our children who are walking away from what we raise them in and choosing other options. And talk about that need to be persistent in prayer.
I'm a mom of four sons, and as you can imagine, that comes with a lot of tasks. But I'm convinced that my primary work as their mom is to pray.
Yeah.
And I plant those seeds every day. I've planted those seeds since they were in my belly. I'll pray for them every day until I'm in the ground. I'm trusting, and that's one of the things I talk about in the Bible study, is thinking generationally, because God thinks generation. He's generationally. He says from generation to generation, I am God. And so it's not about what can I help my son not to behave this way today. That's an okay prayer to pray. But I want to raise sons who are men of faith and conviction long after I'm gone, and who's their sons and the sons after them and the sons after them, to think what God can do generationally. And you're totally right. It's a battle. The enemy hates children. He hates our children. He hates families. I think that agenda of his is very clear in scripture. And there are things we do. And there are ways we can be more overt with our words. But prayer is not passive. It is fighting. It is getting in the battle. And even in your case, Donna, a daughter who's cut off contact, where you can no longer communicate, you can sure pray. Mm-hmm. You can rend the heavens and ask the Lord to do in her heart what he needs to do. Not that she would first and foremost come back to you, although no. I can imagine your mama heart lovely. Longs for that. She first and foremost needs to come to her Savior. And that's what our children need most, is to have that faith in Christ and to pledge their own lives to him. And so the Bible, I think, makes this very clear, that the Lord listens when mamas pray. We can look at lots of prayers in Scripture of women and moms interceding for their children and grandchildren and see what God does. Of course, he listens when we all pray, but every week in the study, there's one day dedicated to generational prayer, in the idea that, okay, put the other things aside and intercede for your family and ask God to do something for 10,000 generations, if he tarries that long, in your family line.
How powerful prayer is. God is close to the brokenhearted. And if you're brokenhearted today, dear listener, you know, cry out to the Lord. Keep crying. And I think, like any wound, eventually, you know, there's going to be a scab and some healing, and it won't be so painful. See, sometimes I don't want to pray about it because it's still so raw. You know, and I'm thinking, I can't put myself through the memory and the trauma.
Yeah.
But to jump into prayer mode and say, Lord, you know the situation, and, you know, to quiet those emotions. And over time, I'm telling you, it gets easier and it gets more powerful, I think, as prayer is for me as well, to surrender to him in this moment. And I just love your generational thinking in this, that this isn't just for now and my relief, but you're right, it is long game. That's wonderful.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies, and how many of us, if we're honest, our enemies are on the inside.
Yeah.
You know, it's the people that have hurt us habitually. It is those wounds that are very, very raw. You know, if a stranger says something cutting to me, okay, I might roll my eyes, I'm going to move on. But when it's a parent, a husband, a child, it cuts really deep, because there's supposed to be love and affection there. And so, you know, they can be enemies of the heart. And Jesus says, okay, we got a plan for that. You're going to pray for them. And sometimes people say, don't pray for God to get them. Well, there's some precatory psalms where we say, get them, God, get a hold of them, God. I think there's a place for that. But there's also, I think prayer takes us to the point of surrender. I've been walking with the Lord 30 years. I'm convinced that the Christian life is just deeper and deeper levels of surrender. And so it's in prayer that we say, okay, God, I want my husband to come to faith in you, but I surrender that to you. Okay, God, I want my child to end their rebellious streak. Okay, but I surrender them to you. I want my mother-in-law to love me, or my parent to love me, or understand me, but I surrender them to you. So in prayer, we hit our knees, and we have to surrender those things which we can't control within our families.
You know, we've got a lot of cultural messages being thrown at us today. A lot of different opinions about what a family looks like, and how do we work that out when it comes to what the Bible teaches?
Yeah, I think that's another good reminder that Joseph's story gives us, which is that the family has always been under attack in the spiritual realm. And so it can be tempting to despair, because the family certainly is under attack in our cultural moment. We're trying to totally redefine family. And we who love the Lord and trust his word are going, wait a minute, we know what family is. But I think a message that creeps its way even into the church about family is that the whole point of family is our comfort and our happiness. So your marriage should be comfortable and happy. Child rearing should make you feel comfortable and happy. And they just don't. Mm-mm. They do the opposite, in fact. They expose our sin nature. The very best family is a bunch of sinners living together. And so there's going to be all kinds of pain points and things that get exposed and things you have to repent of, and you're going to hurt each other and you're going to have to reconcile it. All of that is just par for the course until we get to heaven. And so recognizing that, okay, my family can't be about my happiness, which makes us stay in it, right? When marriage isn't happy, then we still stay in it. And when parenting isn't making us happy or our child happy, we of course still stay in it. So what is it about? Well, it's about our holiness. It's about our sanctification. I can't think of anything that's been more sanctifying in my own life than the pain, ongoing pain in my extended family, where I've had to practice forgiveness now for decades with no sign in the other person's face or life that they even recognize the harm they've caused. Then my marriage and raising kids. It's been so sanctifying. Now, that makes it sound like it's always terrible. I adore my husband, Jason. I think he hung the moon. Mm. I adore my sons. There are definitely moments where I'm like, these are my favorite people on the planet. And I'm so grateful that I get to live my life with them. But when the other moments come and I can recognize, okay, God is using this to make me more into the image of his son, because that's the whole point. That helps me endure and embrace the harder moments.
You're right. I'm sure that's what was on Joseph's mind. What man meant for evil, God can make for good. So we are going to be looking for the good, my friend, in all of these pain points, as Aaron says, and look and see the Lord working in and through us in these painful situations. Well, thank you so much, Aaron, for joining us today. We've been talking with Aaron Davis, and she has written The Story of Joseph, How God Can Redeem Imperfect Families. And this is by Moody Publishers. Thanks so much for sharing your time with us today.
Thank you so much for having me.
Moody Publishing has been so gracious to be able to give us some books that we can give away. Here's a couple phone numbers to give us a call if you're interested. Just leave your name, your phone number, and your address. And if you're within the first few callers, then we will be able to give you that book. Here's one number for the Great News Media, 217-897-6333. And then the WLUJ family of stations is 217-528-2300. Now, if I said either one of those numbers too fast, just go to the website and those phone numbers will be on there. We're so grateful that our new listeners from KMDY are able to join us here on Mark and Friends. Now, coming up tomorrow, we're actually going to re-air a program that we had last week where Mark and I chatted and just enjoyed all that God is doing through this ministry. So if you missed it last week, here's another chance to hear it. God is handing radio stations to us to steward, and we're going to continue to trust Him to provide the resources to keep all of these almost 21 stations, our next one will be coming online soon, keep them going and growing on the air. Thanks so much for listening. Mark and Friends is a ministry of Great News Media. Have a great day.